are visiting World TV, please take a moment as you can sign in the desk by the front entrance.
Yep. Thank you, Ray. There's a few things I wanted to point out in the bulletin. Brian, put your hand up. I know you're drinking some water there. Brian's going to be taking pictures today so we can start our photo directory. And a reminder that that photo directory is just for sort of internal use. And it's an opportunity for us to go, oh, that's who that is, because often we get the name but not necessarily the face. And so just to help us to identify each other a little better and get to know each other a little better. So that's kind of where we're going with that. Also, our Bible study continues this Wednesday at 10 o'clock, and we're continuing on the series of the minor prophets, and we'll be reading from one of those minor prophets today in Amos, and we talked a little bit about Amos last week, and we'll continue to do that as we go. On this past Wednesday and continuing this Wednesday, the church will be open from 2 to 3:30 for a quiet time. And in my upcoming e-newsletter, I took some video here because it was just me, but I had the candles lit and there's some music playing and I've got special music. There's birds chirping. Oh, it's quite lovely to come in and just sit quietly. So if you have a couple of minutes, you want to just come in the church and you can just to have a quiet time, a little prayer or just to sit quietly. And it's to maybe kind of use the church sanctuary a little more than just on a Sunday morning. It was very peaceful and restful. So I encourage you to do that. And the last thing I'll point out from the bulletin is that as we prepare for August, which is literally around the corner, that means that we'll be having our VBS, our Kintail on the Road. So we're always looking for volunteers. And that means just even a half hour to an hour of your time would be greatly appreciated. Just to come down, we've got enough people from Kintail to manage the kids on their own. It's just to have an extra body around. And also, it shows the kids that we as a congregation are interested in what they're doing. So just to come in and I'll get you a cup of coffee and we can just stand around and have a chat and just see the kids at work and maybe you can participate, help somebody color a picture maybe even, who knows. But we're not looking for a heavy volunteer work there. Just a presence would be really helpful and that if you can do that, please let Renata know. All right, we'll take a moment now to prepare our hearts for worship. And this morning, as we prepare to celebrate in this time of worship, let's quiet moment. We light the Christ candle this morning, as we do every Sunday, as a reminder of Christ's presence here in worship. Also to keep in mind, this is the same Christ candle that is used during Advent, the white candle that's in the center. That's the coming of Christ, and this is the presence of Christ as we worship Him. And today, I'm thinking about our neighbors and who we are called to love. Now, our call to worship, Ray.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself.
With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind.
Do this and you will live.
And let us worship God.
The first hymn is 260.
Please be seated. David, the psalmist, asks a question, and it's a very important question, especially when we're looking at this prophet Amos. He asks the question, how long? How long will we live unjustly and show partiality instead of loving as God has loved us? This morning, trusting in that love, we come before God to give thanks and to confess our transgressions, to confess those moments when we didn't line up with what God calls us to. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Holy God, you call us to live out your justice and your righteousness. We thank you that you are a just God and that you do provide that sense of righteousness to this world, a way to it at least. Help us to walk in your footsteps so that we'll never lose our way. Thank you that you have the Holy Spirit to guide us, that we won't lose our way. Thank you that we can live and we can love in the way that you taught us, and that your grace is always at work in our lives. We thank you, Lord, that we have neighbors. We thank you, Lord, that we have friends. We thank you, Lord, that we have family. All of these are gifts that you provide for us. We praise you for those gifts, Lord. Holy God, we are your sons and your daughters. We are descendants grafted into the family of God Most High. And yet, we don't always behave like good children in that sense. We do not always behave to honor you, and our actions very often belittle that love that you have for us, that never-ending, freely given love. We do not always defend the weak. We do not always look out for those without fathers or mothers to put that sort of bigger title on it. We do not always uphold the poor or the oppressed. We do not always commit to efforts to rescue the weak and needy. These are all things that are identified by Jesus himself and the prophets of old. They are the line that we are to follow, that measuring stick that you call us to. It's not a life of absolute perfection, Lord. It's a life that's willing to give. It's a life that's willing to stand within your mercy and live with the guidance of your ways in our lives. So, Lord, we ask forgiveness for the times when your path that's very straight we've made crooked, when we've twisted it a little bit and we've stepped away. We ask that you will guide us, Lord. Help us to return to that straight, narrow path that you have for us. And help us to always be considering those around us in all ways. Lord, we come before you now and we pray the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. People of God, God's unconditional love does not seek appearances or conditions, but loves in such a way that we are restored to health and wholeness, mentally, spiritually, and physically. Thanks be to God that in Jesus Christ we are forgiven. Amen. Now, beginning today and carrying on through the rest of the summer, during our children's time, I'm going to be picking up, and if you have any, you certainly can pass them along, sort of good old gospel type pieces to sing. I thought they might be fun to remind us of some of these older pieces, and the words are always incredibly meaningful as they go back for us. And today's selection is the insert that you have, Jesus Saves, and if you don't know it, you're going to learn it real fast. And we're going to sing verses 1 and 2, and during that second verse, well, the children come forward for a time together. Jesus Saves, what a wonderful hymn. Let's join together in that. Stand and sing that. days. Please be seated. Hi, guys. How are you today? Some of you are not here because, well, why would I say that you are not here, but some of the kids aren't here because they're up in Kintail today. But I have something I want you to do. We're going to play a game. I like playing games. It's called Who Am I? And I'm going to get Michelle up here first. So I'm going to give you a word, Michelle, and you're going to pretend to be this, and we have to guess who Michelle is, okay? Are you ready? You can do anything you want to do to make us know what that is. You can talk, anything you want to do. It's not like charades. What is she? Who is she? Are you sure? That wasn't a very good clue, Michelle. Try it again. That's it? Okay. Are we sure a dog? We're going to go with the dog? Yes? Okay. Thank you, Michelle. That was very good. Ray, Uncle Ray's going to do it. You can do it right from there, Uncle Ray. That's what you're going to be.
I can talk.
You can talk anything you want to do.
Meow.
Well, that's Uncle Ray. Who is he? Come on, you guys. Do it. I guess they didn't hear you well. Do it again.
Meow.
Any guesses? A cat. Of course he's a cat. Very good. Uncle Ray did a good job. Let's see. Let's get another one. Oh, well, let's see who can do this one. Mom, come here. This is you. Yeah, I know. Would somebody guess?
Chicken.
A chicken, yes. Very good job. Yay, good job. All right, let's get one more. Then we're going to pick on. We're going to get Uncle Gord to do this one. Yeah. It's a hard one. This isn't an animal this time. He's somebody that helps you at school. Nope, he helps you at school. Crossing guard, very good. Good job. All right, I have one more, and I want to see if anybody can figure this one out. Really tough one. I got to find it, though. There it is. All right. Let's see. Ken, let's see if Ken can do this. Ken, this is a hard one, man. That's why I'm picking you in particular, because this is a tough one. Let's see if you can do this. Yeah. You can talk, you can do anything you want, Ken. He's knocking on a door, shaking some hands. He's not selling anything, clearly.
Welcome?
Well, no, who is he? He's loaning some money. These are all good clues when you know the word. He's come to your door, knocked on the door, he's shaking your hand, he's loaning you a bit of money, he's going to give you a hug. He's a really good one of these. Don't go there. Any guesses? He lives next door. A neighbor, very good. It's sometimes hard to know who our neighbor is, especially if he looks like that. Sorry, Ken. He did a good job. Thank you. Yeah, everybody did a good job. So, the point of that for you boys and girls is we're trying to figure out who our neighbor is, and that's why we played that game, Who Am I? It's sometimes easy to see when we're dogs and chickens and stuff like that, but sometimes really hard to understand who our neighbor is. And today, during our lesson and certainly our time together with the adults, that's what we want to be thinking about, is who's our neighbor? It's not necessarily just somebody that lives next door. It's anybody that we might meet in our day. That's our neighbor. And Jesus tells us that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. The Bible tells us that. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And then you're doing a really good job at that point. So we want to understand who our neighbor is and then love them unconditionally. Let's bow our heads and we'll have a little prayer. Lord, thank you for the boys and girls and Michelle today. We pray that you'll be with her and her helpers and the boys and girls. And Lord, I pray that you will instill in their hearts this sense of asking that question, who is my neighbor? And understanding just who that is. Help us to love our neighbors more, Lord, and always to care for other people in everything we do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, boys and girls, and have a good time in Sunday school this morning. We'll sing the last two verses of our hymn and we'll remain seated as we do. I like that one. Can we do that last half of that verse one more time? I want to do that victory, and we'll hold that note a little longer. Let's try that. Right from the second part of that, so the third line. There we go. I like that song, and Renata, you know that song well too. So, and I've been to many church meetings where that note's been held much longer. Now's the time when we're going to hear God's Word read, and as we do prepare for that, I'd ask that we just take a moment to bow our heads and invite the Holy Spirit to move on amongst us. Let's bow our heads. Holy God, this is a time when we're thinking about that wonderful time of salvation that you provide for us. And right now, we're coming to you asking that you will quiet our hearts and our minds, help us to really fully pay attention to what you have for us in your word today. Fill us with your word, Lord, and give us understanding by your Holy Spirit that having heard your word, we may live those lives worthy of you and please you in every way. And we pray this in Christ's mighty, mighty name. Amen. We're reading responsively from the Psalters in your pews, from hymn number 82. And this psalm begins quite abruptly in so many ways. It's a meeting, if you like, of divine beings that God has sort of called together. And we're almost in the middle of the meeting. We're kind of jumping into a meeting in progress. And it's basically proclaiming, if you like, our God is the only God. It's the whole point of this analogy that's being drawn poetically for us. The meeting of the gods has resembled a court scene all along through this, and it's like God holding a court, if you like, in so many ways. But it's basically telling us that our God is the God who is supreme. Our God is the only God. Let's read responsively then Psalm 82.
Seated in the divine council, and in the midst of the gods, most heavenly.
Thank you, Ray. So just as that psalm is calling and talking about taking care of the needy and living a just life, and in other words, by saying that there's an injustice going on, we're reading now from our Old Testament reading in Amos chapter 7. And Amos is one of the minor prophets that you'll find in the latter part of your Old Testament. In fact, it's on page 855. And I mention that only because those last 12 prophets are only a couple of pages long, so it's hard sometimes to figure out who's where. Amos chapter 7 was page 855 in your pew Bibles. Now, to give you some context about Amos, and I think it's important to understand some of the context, the Bible is not put together in sort of a chronological order particularly. So when we're reading the Psalms and whatnot, we seem to think that David, who wrote these, lived beyond this section of 2 Kings, and the prophets that we're reading about are at the very end. But in 1 and 2 Kings, we're talking about the time period after David and Solomon. So 1 and 2 Kings chronologically takes place after Solomon has passed away, and the kingdom of Israel or Judah is now two kingdoms. David and Solomon united the two kingdoms. The north is Israel, the south is Judah. And when this split took place after Solomon's death, a number of kings took over. And if you read 1 and 2 Kings, it's about 13 generations that take place before the era of the kings ends. And the kings didn't do such a good job all the time. And the king that's in power at the time when Amos was written is Jeroboam II. And it's around 780 B.C. is when this is taking place. And Jeroboam's reign covered Hosea, Joel, and Amos. All three of them were prophets during his lifetime. And Jeroboam was condemned for all of them because he started worshiping other gods than the God of Israel and started putting up idols and whatnot. And Amaziah is the next character that's in this particular reading that we're referencing. And he's a priest from Bethel. And basically he's working for Jeroboam. And he doesn't want Amos to be criticizing the king, which is one of the roles that a prophet can do, critique the king and the people. And Amos's background is, he even says himself, he was just a shepherd out in the field, and God told him, you got to go tell the king and the rest of the people this particular message. They're really askew. And that's where we'll see this analogy of this plumb line come in. So we have three main characters in this reading: King Jeroboam, we have Amaziah, who's the priest working for Jeroboam, and then Amos, who's virtually a nobody relative to the king's court, but a prophet nonetheless. And he provides some words of prophecy in the sense of foretelling a future. And if we read through all of Amos, we can see the sort of 3 days of prophecy that he's talking about. And this, what we're reading today, is that first day of God is what's referenced, and we'll see what he has to say about that. Amos 7, beginning at verse 7. This is what he, God, showed me. The Lord was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. And then the Lord said, see, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will never again pass by them. The high places of Isaac shall be made desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to King Jeroboam of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the very center of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from his land. And Amaziah said to Amos, O seer, go, flee away to the land of Judah, earn your bread there, and prophesy there, and never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, and it is a temple of the kingdom. Then Amos answered Amaziah, I am no prophet, nor a prophet's son, but I am a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore trees. And the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go, prophesy to my people Israel. Now therefore hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel and do not preach against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus says the Lord, your wife shall become a prostitute in the city, and your sons and daughters shall fall by the sword, and your land shall be parceled out by line. You yourself shall die in an unclean land, and Israel shall surely go into exile away from its land. Our New Testament reading is taken from Colossians chapter 1, and beginning at verse 1, and it's an opening of the letter that Paul has written to the church at Colossae, and Paul is in prison when he's writing this, so the idea of liberation is poignant to him, especially as he's sitting behind bars, so to speak. But he's talking about the two kinds of liberation in so many ways. The first is the liberation from the powers of darkness and moving into the freedom and renewal of the kingdom of the Son of God. And the second image is found at verse 14. It's that we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. And he's talking about this redemptive power of Christ, that all humanity is both enslaved and in need of forgiveness, is simultaneously under the power of sin and guilty of sin. So this is Paul's opening address to the church at Colossae and an opening address to all of us. Colossians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. In our prayers for you, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. You have heard of this hope before in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. Just as it is bearing fruit and growing in the whole world, so it has been bearing fruit among yourselves from the day you heard it and truly comprehended the grace of God. You learned this from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, as you bear fruit in every good work and as you grow in the knowledge of God. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power, and may you be prepared to endure everything with patience while joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Our gospel reading is taken from Luke chapter 10 and verses 25 to 37. And this is the parable that I've been referencing to in so many ways when we've been talking about Samaritans. And it's the parable of the Good Samaritan. And Luke refers to the person asking the questions of Jesus as a lawyer. And it's also, in some translations, the word scribe is used. Basically, this person would be an expert in interpretation of the Mosaic Law. This would be the person who understands the rules of what it is to be a good Jewish person. So when they have a question about, well, God wants us to do this, how do I do that in practice in my daily life? They would go to a scribe, a lawyer is the word we would use, because they understand through training sort of the intricacies of what that means. And so this person is trying to trick Jesus, if you like, because he thinks he knows more than Jesus about the law. And we'll see how he does that and how Jesus interacts with him as we move through this. And we've been talking about Samaritans. We'll briefly touch on that a little bit in the message, but you understand that the Samaritans are from that northern kingdom, Israel. They have their own temple, they have their own scriptures, and they have their own way of worshiping and believe that that's where God is, not in Jerusalem. And so there's this animosity between the two groups. Luke 10, starting at verse 25. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? What do you read there? And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he, Jesus, said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" And he, the lawyer, said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." This is the word of God. Our next hymn is number 315, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God."
Please be seated.
A quiet Sunday morning ended rather abruptly when Billy and one of his friends burst through the door. Hey, Dad, announced Billy, have you met the new neighbors? No. Come on, Dad, you have to meet them. Some other time, I'm kind of busy right now. Dad, no, you have to meet them now. From the urgency of Billy's voice, his dad assumed the neighbors must have been waiting outside the door, kind of like Ken. So he set aside his project and went to the front of the house, and nobody was there. Where are they, he asked. Well, Dad, Billy explained, we haven't met them yet either, but our baseball's in their living room. Being a good neighbor is very important in life. And I have two questions for us to consider this morning when we're thinking about neighbors. First one, of course, is who is your neighbor? And as the title of our sermon, what's your plumb line? These are very much connected, especially when we consider all the scriptures that we've read this morning, and particularly that Old Testament and our gospel reading, as we consider first who our neighbor is. And when we consider who our neighbor is, in doing so, we need to consider this very famous and well-known parable of Jesus. And when we're thinking about the parables of Jesus, something particular has to be considered about all of his parables. They're not just quaint moral lessons or heavenly truths with wonderful little messages in them. They were intended, when he delivered them, to disturb maybe, or disorient at least, the hearers and us, the readers. He's trying to push us to an edge that we may not always consider. And so before we dig into all of this, I'd like us just to take a moment to bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we thank you for today's message. We thank you for these scriptures in particular that challenge us and should challenge us accordingly. Help us to understand the things by which we measure our life and the lives around us, and in doing so, also to consider who our neighbor truly is. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So the theme here in asking all these questions this morning is, who is your neighbor? That's the question that this scribe, this lawyer, this person who understands the law very well asks of Jesus. Well, neighbor by definition is someone who dwells near you, and you can dig into that as far as you want, as the history of that word and what it all means, but generally speaking, someone who lives near you or maybe occupies the property next to you. But it's not necessarily a house. Your neighbor can be anybody dwelling near you. You all have somebody dwelling near you right now. So I'd like you to take a moment and say hello to your neighbor. Do it. You've got 4 to 6 people directly around you like a clock. Say good morning. Say hello. Hello, neighbors. That was pretty easy. It's because we all know each other and we're all relatively friendly with each other. And we all get along fairly well. But is this really all that Jesus meant when his response to his question by this lawyer is, who's my neighbor? And we know certainly it's not. Hello, neighbor. I didn't say hello to you back there. And you over there, by the way, I forgot. Jesus, we can see by his response, he wants to extend that a little bit. Jesus' teaching and storytelling abilities are on display at great display here in this dialogue about the Good Samaritan. Throughout this conversation, Jesus employs what's called a Socratic technique by mirroring the lawyer, or in other words, he answers a question with a question. And it's a common way in that way of creating some conversation and some debate. And every time the lawyer asks him a question, he answers with that question. We can see that in Luke 10:26. When the lawyer's pressing him, he says, what's written in the law? What do you read there? So he didn't give him an answer. He challenges him back. And then in 36, after he tells his story, he asks, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? And that's his response to this lawyer's question. He only gives answers as well in response to the answers that the lawyer gives. So in 28, you've given the right answer, do this and you will live. And in 37, the lawyer says, he answers Jesus' question and says, the one who showed him mercy. and then Jesus responds. So whatever the lawyer has to say, Jesus is responding directly to that, not to that initial question, because he's trying to dig underneath. Jesus thereby invites this lawyer to participate actively in exploring the answers to his own questions. And that's a technique that Jesus uses quite often. He doesn't necessarily give just a plain answer. He wants you to answer the question, so he's going to prompt you by asking more questions and let you answer it yourself, knowing that you already do really know the answer in these parables in particular. And in directing this lawyer to the law, what is written in the law, and affirming his response, you have given the right answer, Jesus is indicating that the key to inheriting this question of eternal life is not to be found just in him or obeying the Torah commandments, which this guy's an expert in, to love God and your neighbor. He wants him to go beyond that, and certainly it's a challenge for us that it's something more, and it has to do with how we are living our lives in practice, not necessarily just by rote. This lawyer and other Jews that he represents are tied to Torah obedience being all that matters. That's going to prove that I'm a good Jewish person. In other words, I'm a good follower of God if I obey the rules. It doesn't mean I have to really like them. It doesn't mean I have to really take them to heart. I just have to do them. And Jesus is saying there's something more to this. And that's where we get into this idea of the Samaritan. Because when Jesus mentions the Samaritan as the third person that comes along, the other two, by the way, the priest and the Levite. The priest is the person who would be working in the temple and being the intermediary between the people and God. A very important person. And the Levite is a priest by birth. So the tribe of Levi, that's where all the priests basically came from. So this first example is somebody who's working in the temple. The second example is somebody who has that same privilege by birthright. And both of these people walk on the other side of the road. Don't even ask the question, is he Jewish? Is he a friend? Is he? There's no question about his person other than he's this beat up, dying person. I'm going to avoid him. And that's when he pulls this third rabbit out of his hat, so to speak, and says, by the way, a Samaritan was traveling in Judea. Now, they weren't supposed to really be doing that. Jesus himself went up into Samaria and got in trouble. But the idea of telling the story about here we are near Jerusalem, on the road to Jerusalem, and a Samaritan's walking along the road. Well, that's going to get their attention right away. And the Samaritan didn't even ask, didn't pause, immediately walks over to this person because they're in need. By the way, when he gives the two denarii, we have no idea what that means, but basically one denarii is what a laborer would have earned in one day. So he gave 2 days of his wages to take care of this guy, and then said, by the way, if it costs more money than that, let me know, I'll pay you more. So the real question, the challenge that Jesus is putting forth here is not so much on this, we need to be looking after each other in that nice general term. He's saying that it's not the act itself, it's who the person is and what they're giving of themselves. This Samaritan should never have helped this Jewish person. This Samaritan gave his own oil and wine to help this person initially on the road. This Samaritan gave a ride on his own animal to the inn. This Samaritan gave his own money to help this person that he didn't even know and shouldn't have been looking after. I'm quite certain that the people who were listening to this parable at the time would have been really taken aback. Because the Levite or the priest, they should have been the hero in this story. One of those two. They should have been the hero. But the person who doesn't go to temple, the person who doesn't even worship the same God, who in fact doesn't even worship the right God, is the one that did the right thing. And they got to scratch their head over that. Who is my neighbor? Jesus changes the focus of the word neighbor away from the recipient of that love in this way that this is put together. And answer in the lawyer's own question is to the person who's doing the loving. So in other words, it's all about reversing that. Who is my neighbor? It's not about who the neighbor is, it's that you're the neighbor. And as that neighbor, you need to be doing something. The shift in this text from object orientation to love is a subject. It's just the whole thing switches around. And everybody has to stop for a moment and really consider that's listening to this. And I think we do as well. And the reason I'm putting all this together is because that takes us to our second question, which is, what is your plumb line? Now, what is a plumb line? Many of you already probably know what a plumb line is. There's a picture of one here in the front of this bulletin. And it's a plumb, which comes from the word, a Latin word, roots. It has to do with lead. And if it didn't have the B on it, it would be a fruit. But in this case, it's a lead weight. So the plumb line clearly is used to see what's truly vertical. And builders use them all the time. It's a very simple device that's been used since Egyptian times. And a plumb line did wonderful things for the Egyptians as far as what they were able to build. But Amos is saying, I'm going to put a plumb line in the midst of all of you. And that's our challenge today, I think, for us. This is a plumb line here for all of us when we're considering who is my neighbor. It's easy for us to love people that are lovable. It's difficult for us to love people who are unlovable. It's difficult for us to consider caring for, and I'm going to put that word in just for a moment instead of the word love, because love, it gets kind of gloogy out there when I say we got to love people. Let's say we got to care for people. We have to actively care for the uncareable. We all know people in our own lives who irritate the heck out of us. There's that person that just won't shut up sometimes, you know? Or there's that person that just doesn't quite get it. Or there's that person that, you fill in the blank. And that's people that we know. There's family members that sometimes just don't seem to just get it, you know? We try and try and try. They just don't seem to get the point. But if we extend beyond that to the people that aren't in our circle, so to speak, there are people that we ignore. There are people that we don't want to care for. And that's the point of the Samaritan and the Jew in this parable. That's where the flip around comes and why the plumb line's important. What is the measuring stick that you're using, all of us are using, that defines who our neighbor is? And using the same sort of analogy with the line, where is the line? You know, I'll love everybody, but nobody that's on this side. They're on that side, man. And we can define who that person or type of person is. The person that's ungrateful. The person who seems greedy. I'm not going to love them. They just don't get it. Samaritans and Jews had the same attitude towards one another. If you like, there was an animosity there. There was a sense of that not that person. I can love everybody, but not them. And Jesus is challenging us with this plumb line idea. The Samaritan story, but the plumb line idea from Amos. What are we measuring that by? What's the criteria that we're using to define who is our neighbor? Again, easy to care for people who are willing to be cared for, people who accept being cared for. It's sometimes very, very difficult to be caring for somebody who doesn't want you to be caring for them. But Jesus tells us, care for them anyway. Now I'm going to replace that with the word love. It's sometimes difficult to love somebody who doesn't want to be loved, but we have to love them nonetheless. Jesus spent time with the unlovable. We know that. We can see many references, and there's one from Matthew 9. And as Jesus, sat at dinner in the house, many tax collectors and sinners came and were sitting with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard this, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I've come to call not the righteous, but the sinners." I've always wondered why tax collectors and sinners were two categories. And what the heck is up with a tax collector? And I think I've talked about this once before. The tax collectors were Jews in Jerusalem, and they worked for Rome. And there's a problem already. They were working for the enemy. And tax collectors earned their money by whatever they could get beyond what Rome required. So if Rome requires me to collect $10, I'm going to collect 15, so I make 5 and give them 10. No wonder my own people don't care. It'd be like walking around through here and saying, all right, your donations, by the way, give me whatever, and I'm going to take a percentage of that because that's how it works. By the way, my percentage isn't high enough, so you better do it better. Well, you're not going to care too much for a guy that does that. So tax collectors were just really, really despised people. So much so that they had their own category. There's sinners and there's tax collectors. Jesus spent time with these people. No one else would. Are we prepared to do that? That's the plumb line for us. Are we prepared to deal with the people that nobody else wants to deal with? And it's hard, folks, if we start really reflecting on that. The point, again, is the sermon title. What's the plumb line? What are we measuring? What's the criteria for that definition? What do we use to determine the trueness, if you like, of our neighborly actions? Is it the words of Jesus and all the teaching related as we find throughout Scripture, or is it some cultural or personal preference? Because that's the wrong plumb line to use. And that's why this analogy is being used in the time of Israel. The wall that they had built was crooked and falling over, and the plumb line was sitting right beside it. God was holding it. And it's to show them, if you take the plumb line away, yeah, that looks pretty good. That's pretty good. We put the plumb line up and suddenly we start to see where all the little lines don't line up. And that's what we need in our lives always, is to use that plumb line to see and show us where we need to improve and where we need to straighten up, literally speaking. If we only love the unlovable and worthy, is that God's unconditional love that God has shared, as Paul puts it, for all of us? God loved you and I unconditionally. And it doesn't matter what I've done. It doesn't matter what you've done. And we understand that ourselves, but we don't always reflect that when it comes to other people. Where is that line for each of us? I can love this person and even that person, but there's no way I could accept, love, or care for that particular person. It's been quipped that neighbors are in our modern times all too often the strangers who live next door. And how true that can be sometimes, especially nowadays. A professor I had years ago blamed that whole stranger that lives next door concept with the demise of the front porch. People used to sit on their front porches and talk to each other. And when we got rid of front porches and moved inside, moved into our backyards with our 6-foot-high fences, we didn't know who our neighbors were anymore. No wonder we can hardly define it for ourselves. We don't even know who lives next door to us. Now, some of you, thankfully, have lived here long enough and live in neighborhoods where you do know your neighbors and look after each other, and that's a wonderful blessing, I got to say. But generally speaking today, that's not the case. God calls us to get to know and ultimately love and care for the strangers who may be even a little strange from our perspective. And I go back to Amos one last time. This is what he showed me. The Lord was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. And the Lord said, see, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. And we are those people, each and every one of us. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this today, this plumb line and neighbors. Help us to consider this week a little more, but extending ourselves, using your plumb line to help us understand who our neighbors are and what we are called to do. Loving you and loving our neighbors. It's hard. It's hard work, and it should challenge us. We thank you, Lord, that you love us unconditionally. Help us to respond in kind. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As a redeemed people, we live for giving thanks to God. We understand that everything we do and everything we have comes from God, whose unconditional love lifts us up each day. Let us continue our thanksgiving this morning with grateful hearts by giving a portion of what God has provided for us. Let's present our tithes and our offerings now to God. Lord, we pray a blessing on this offering and pray as well guidance as we determine where we need to use it to your glory. And that's what it's for, presenting the gospel in this community in any way we can. Thank you, Lord. Bless this time and this money offered to you for your glory. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. I want to thank everybody for that last minute thing I did last week with the names and putting them in the offering plate. We had 40 names offered up last week. And part of what that time I spent on Wednesday afternoon while I had the church open from 2 to 2:30 was I spent time with each and every name before God in prayer. And it was very uplifting for me personally. I will continue to pray for those names. I have an ongoing, this is my little prayer book I have here, and I've got dozens of names in there myself. If there's anyone that you would like me to include this week while I'm here, please send me an email or give us a call. And I just need a first name, that's all. And if you want to explain a little bit about it, that's fine too, but I don't need that. And if there's more people here, we might even spend a little time collectively doing that. I think it's important, and we know that it's important to be praying for one another. That's what we do at this particular moment in time. So continue to do that, and please continue to offer these names. It's important that we do this. The flowers in the sanctuary today have been lovingly placed by June Spence in memory of her son-in-law, Gord Dolny, and we thank you, June, for doing that. We continue to be praying for lots of people in our congregation. Bill Officer is back in the hospital again. He's picked up the C. diff bacteria yet again, so he's on the mend from that. I was in to see him. And Miss Burrell, as we know, has broken her arm. We talked about that, but she's also twisted her ankle now. And I was in to see her. Don and I were in to see her yesterday, and I said, you know, you better be listening to God and take a break and slow down, because there's only so many joints and things you can actually break before God's going to get your attention. So we chuckled over that, but we want to keep her in mind. She's in good spirits overall, I must say, and that's good. But she just keeps prodding forward. But we want to keep her in mind. I know there's other people, but just those two in particular this morning I wanted to mention. So we'll bow our heads in prayer. Holy God, your people come right now in this very moment to pray for people in our lives. And I know that we're running over time a little bit here, but this is a very, really important part of what we do in our service. Lord, we pray for those people in our congregation who are struggling with health issues and emotional issues and spiritual issues. And that's really generalizing, Lord, but we are thinking about them. There's people here this morning in our service who are struggling in one of those categories or multiples of those categories. And so, Lord, we pray that every person that's here this morning that is struggling, and that might be you right now, as I say and think, you might be struggling with something. We're praying for you. We're holding you up in prayer. And it's quiet and it's private, but it's before God who wants to heal you and wants to be with you. And Lord, we also take a moment now to offer some names up out loud or silently in our heart of people in our lives that need that word, that touching, healing hand and intervention in their lives. And so, Lord, we offer these names now. Who is our neighbor, Lord? Our neighbor is anyone that you caused to cross our path. All these names that have been offered out loud or silently, Lord, represent so much. It's not just that person. It's their friends, their family, their co-workers, anybody that's in their lives. One person could be 50 or 100 people that we're praying about. We thank you for this time, and we thank you, Lord, that when we're considering our neighbor, truly one of the greatest things we can be doing is taking them in prayer before you. Because we're causing them to be in your attention and our attention, and we're listening for your voice. Because the next part of that prayer, Lord, is and should be, use me, God, in any way I can. That might be just to continue in prayer, but it might be as well, get up, pick up your bed, and walk. Heal your aching world, Lord, we pray, and use us to work out your will in that way. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Join together now in our final hymn, number 652, Forth in Thy Name, O Lord, I Go. I'm going to ask Ray to join me as I close the service off. Just because you're an elder, you're going to be, we're starting something new, folks. Don't look stunned, it's okay. I want the elder to stand with me as we do this. Go and bear fruit, go and do. Live a life that's worthy of the Lord. Give joyful thanks to God through loving your neighbor, through doing justice, through speaking out, and through defending those who are weak and oppressed. And now may God fill you with the knowledge of God's will. May Jesus Christ, who has rescued you, give you constant faith to speak the true word of the gospel. And may the Holy Spirit guide you in wisdom and understanding so that the world can flower with the love of God now and forever. Amen.